In technology, Satan and his angels, in angelology, on page 11, in the middle of the page, the personality of Satan. And just before we start division two under his personality, personal names and pronouns, and then actions are ascribed to him, we want to say a little bit more about his personality, and especially the necessity of straightening out our thinking. That Satan is a real person. All the attributes of personality are in him. We need to grasp clearly the scriptural revelation of the devil as a personal, powerful, resourceful, wise, great being. As we go along, we'll say again, probably the greatest. We'll see this when we come to Ezekiel 28. We'll be considering it in class. Also, that as a personal being, he hates us supremely next to God. His hatred of God. There's no doubt that the devil hates God Almighty and his Son, Jesus Christ. And the precious, powerful Holy Spirit, greater than all. But next to them, he hates us supremely. He seeks our downfall and damnation and harm. Especially we who are followers of Jesus Christ, temples of the Holy Spirit. Worshippers, subjects of God. We come in for our full share of the devil's opposition and his hatred, his wrath. Paul says our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in the heavens. Creatures of great power in the angelical hosts of Satan. This is beside the demons we've considered up to now. These are, do not have a soul or have ever had a body. Don't confuse them with the angelophanies. Those were only given unto good angels to carry on a ministry here on earth. But even Paul says some have entertained angels unaware, as seen in the Old Testament. Maybe even in our day some have done it. I do not know. There's no evidence. But in the biblical days they did. We have implacable, powerful foes. Thank God we have God on our side. And if he be for us, who can be against us? And the wonderful part about it is, God is not only with us, he is in us as living temples. We'll see under the names, the very name Satan is the Hebrew adversary, enemy, hatred, showing his complete antagonism. And his implacable hatred and his evil intent concerning us. I want to give you seven reasons why he hates us so much. We've intimated some of them, but I want to put them in order. First, because we're made in the image of God. All humans, fallen and unfallen, are made in the image of God. Now, there is a brand new creation in the believer we should see as a special reason for him hating us, but still all men, even the fallen ones, still have the remnant of the image of God in them. That's why Paul speaks about cursing man who's made in the image of God, showing that there are remnants. However wrecked, still in the fallen man, and still be in the fallen man in hell. And probably will be one of the greatest torments of hell, if that portion of him made in the image of God, made to enjoy God forever, now completely separated from the presence of God, and only in the company of demons and fallen angels forever. When we taught in our martiology class, we saw that the greatest torment of hell in the wages of iniquity is not the fire and brimstone or the darkness, but the solely spiritual remorse, and especially as I think then, knowing what could have been. And memory will play its role in condemning them for their rejection and wrong choice. But number one, because man's made in the image of God, stamped with God's personality, even though fallen. Second, because we can partake of the very thing for which Satan aspired and was condemned. Partaking of the divine nature, becoming sons of God, having God's own nature. Remember, Lucifer in Isaiah 14 said, I will be like the Most High. And he took the wrong method, of course, to get it. Usurpation. You and I, by taking the opposite method of complete self-abnegation and humiliation, we become sons of God by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. No wonder he hates us. You and I have, by faith in Jesus Christ, what he aspired to and failed. Entrance into the divine family, like the Most High. Look at number three. Because the Word of God shows, we shall attain the highest rulership in the universe, and outside the universe, in heaven, earth, and hell. You and I, by redemption and through Jesus Christ and being co-reigners with Him, we shall be exalted the highest place in God's creation, the highest place of rulership. Paul said, so why can't you judge your own affairs? Do you not know that the saints shall judge angels? The word judge there does not carry the idea of their sins, judging their sins, but rather rulership, like the judges of Israel who rule. The angels shall be ruled by the saints of the Most High. That doesn't endear us to Lucifer, who wanted that absolute rulership and couldn't get it. The very widest kingdom of God, to the utmost bounds of creation and beyond, in heaven itself. You and I, and every child of God in the Church of Jesus Christ, shall have the highest position in God's universe. Co-rulership with Jesus Christ. And the devil knows this. Remember, the devil's a good Bible scholar. Don't you go by what he quotes to you. He lied to Jesus, too. He misquoted the scriptures. He knows it. And more than some saints, he believes it all. He knows it so. In Revelation, we shall consider the text in the 12th chapter of Revelation. Woe be to the earth dwellers, for the dragon has come down unto you having great wrath, for he knoweth his time is short. You know how he knows? The book. He knows from this book. Same place I know it. Only he knows it better than I do. And he believes it a lot more than a lot of humans do. Look at number four. He hates us because he hates everything that God stands for, as well as hating God himself, with the utmost of his being. If you're on God's side, Satan hates you. We shall see this in the temptation in another way. He hates everything that God stands for and everybody who stands for God. Lucifer is absolutely diametrically opposed to God. You can't want a greater contrast or a greater opposition or a further degree of opposition to God Almighty. Therefore, when you threw your lot in with Jesus Christ, you partook of the same hatred that Satan has for God Almighty. Look at number five. He hates us because God loves us. Anything that God loves, Satan hates. Couldn't be any other way. Being the opposite to God, and with his own hateful, fallen, blasphemous nature, he must feel toward anything that God loves. He must feel the opposite. You can see this. It is a very law of physics, as well as personality. Look at number six. Because the Word of God reveals the future victory of the saints over the devil, he is assured of it. He knows it. The Word of God proclaims it all the way through. As Paul said, God shall bruise Satan under your heels shortly. Jesus, in the 10th chapter of Luke, prophesied it when he said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. If you read the context, you'll see it's the preaching of the remnant of the woman's seed during the tribulation period, when they gained the victory over the devil through the word of their testimony. And their not love of life, even unto death, and the blood of the Lamb. No wonder he hates us and all the saints. Number seven, and of course it's been intimated all the way through. Satan hates us supremely because we are covered by the blood of the Lamb. As the great multitude no man could number out of every tribe, nation, and tongue in Revelation 7, washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. It's that same blood that bruises Satan's head. It was Calvary where Satan bruised Jesus' heel. But it was Calvary where Jesus bruised the serpent's head. And final victory. Here is why, if a person uses the blood of Jesus Christ, remember this text I quoted there in the book of Revelation, 12:11. And they overcame. The word overcame is conquered. They conquered him. That is the dragon, that ancient serpent called the devil and Satan, verse 9. By the blood of the Lamb. And then by the word of their testimony. And then a peculiar statement, by their not love of life, even unto death. They loved him more than they did their own life. You've got the victory over the devil and all his kids and all his kinfolks if you have these three things.
Is there any particular power by praying, invoking the blood of the Lamb?
Yes. If it's not done perfunctorily, mechanically, as a talisman. If it's done with complete recognition, it's somewhat like when you pray in Christ's name. It's not packing Jesus' name on the end of your prayer as a handy way to close it, but for His glory. When you invoke the blood, you're invoking the whole work of Calvary. All that His death means to you. That's why they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb. Whenever you accepted Christ and the Holy Spirit placed you into Christ, that instant, all of Calvary was yours. Everything that Jesus won on Calvary became yours and was deposited to your account. And by faith, it can be appropriated. You have to watch Brother Thiem, for instance, in his statement on the blood of Christ and Christ's work on the cross. He's a little haywire there. And he's a little haywire on the blood of Christ. I know that one can go to seed here. I've heard it. Where there's an invoking of the blood all the time, very lightly, very callously, very even frivolously. It should not be done lightly. It should be done with full cognition of what it means. As I said about the name of Jesus, in my name, He said, they shall cast out demons. What can we ask the Father? In my name. You see, you can't ask in the name of Jesus and ask wrongly. Or even if you're asking for some personal thing like healing of your body, or money for some cause, or help to get a job, or to get a church. And if you really mean it, and you're asking in His name, you're not asking for yourself at all. You're asking only that He might be glorified in it. And you're also asking the Father, if He can't be glorified, don't do it. That's really what you're saying. You can see by these seven, we've got to go on, why the devil hates himself. You have voluntarily surrendered your whole spirit, soul, and body, your past, present, and eternity, in absolute self-abnegation, renunciation, to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now the Holy Spirit will hold you to it as you go on in your Christian life. And this is why the Spirit-filled life follows the same pattern. And finally revolves around the Lordship of Jesus Christ and your absolute renunciation of self, denying of yourself, taking up your cross and following Jesus. And that is absolutely contrary to the pride of the devil. What Paul calls the condemnation of the devil. When he says that in the letter to Timothy, lift not up the novice, lest he fall into the condemnation of the devil. The same thing that made a devil out of a cherub of holiness will defeat you as a Christian. Many a person has been exalted too soon after their conversion, or have been praised too soon. I know a young man right now that is out of the ministry that came to Trinity College, and I think he had his diploma, and now he's out doing secular work. I was afraid when everybody was lauding to this guy, because he did have a wonderful testimony. But he needed some more training, and he needed some more humbling by the Lord. I have in mind's eye several young men who graduated in Trinity and succeeded too soon before the Holy Spirit could add a little tribulation, which worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, hope, and hope maketh me not ashamed. Again, the importance, then, coming back to our first subject, in the second point, the first one was, as the personality hastens, supreme. These are not in your notes, but I felt like they were very important to put in here. Second, the importance of seeing Satan's personality, since he is a person, he can bring all of his wisdom, experience. To beguile us, to tempt us, to devise. We shall see we're not ignorant of his devices. To devise snares for us. His superhuman wisdom and power, along with 6,000 years of experience with humans, certainly gives him, as a person, a knowledge of our personality and what will work with us in his nefarious purpose of defeating us. He would damn us if he could. We were kept by the power of God unto the day of redemption. But he would love to at least defeat us. Right? He'd keep us like the Corinthians, a bunch of babies in Christ and carnal, and therefore defeated. He has an insight, as the demons do, of our personality. Don't you think if he has a certain way of dealing with humans that's worked for 6,000 years, he won't have a pretty good idea that might carry some weight with you? And he has no first-hand information in the sense that he ever was a human. He's had a lot of experience. Let me give you an illustration of one of our students. Precious young fellow. He didn't know English too well. I think he was from India. I'm sure some of you would know. His name was Surach, S-U-R-A-C-H-M, Singh, S-I-N-G-H. Any of you know him? He was a very precious student. Had some problems with English, but I copied this out of his paper on demonology. It's good. Not good English, but it's good. Here's what he said. Many people suggest different things about the devil, but personally, I respect the stupid guy called the devil. Because he got power over the earth in which I now live. But the life I now live through Christ. I live with my eyes open. There should be no fooling around with the devil because he is very serious about the things he does. End of quotation. He got a good grade. Not on his English, but on his theology. And I particularly like that very serious business when dealing with the devil. As we go along, men laugh the devil out of court, caricature him, compromise their thinking about him. A lot of folks seem to have the idea the devil's kind of a benign elderly gentleman. A little eccentric, but harmless. He'd love for you to think that about him. Very, very much. Even believers can fall into this error. And it more or less makes Satan a being who lives in hell, not loose at all, or more or less a mythological character, may be real to a certain degree, but not too important. Maybe in the same category with Nicholas, St. Nicholas, or Neptune, or some other one. But you notice when Michael contended with the devil, he didn't laugh him out of court. Poke fun at him. Downgrade him. He didn't even bring against him a railing accusation, but said the Lord would be pleased. He invoked the name of God Almighty. He didn't use his own wisdom, strength, or his own power. We shall see this as we come to his power. You should read your notes ahead of time. A lot of people, and I'll show you this in the tract, I want to quote from a tract that I have on the devil, of a man who had a vision of the devil. He thought, but I still think that he had sauerkraut and dill pickled before going to bed. And his vision was gastronomical, not spiritual. But ancient mythology has the devil as a coarse, ugly, black devil. Not the Bible account of the angel of beauty, who adorned the throne of God before he fell. In this tract, this man had a vision. He said, I went down a broad way. Presently I was met by a being that is utterly impossible for me to describe. I can only give you a faint idea of his dreadful appearance. He resembled a man somewhat, but was much larger than any man I'd ever seen. He must have been 10 feet tall, he said. He had great wings on his back. He was black as coal, perfectly nude. He had a spear in his hand. The handle must have been 15 feet long. His eyes shone like fire. His teeth were white as pearl and at least an inch long. So fangs, or buck teeth, one or the other. His nose, if you can call it a nose, was very large, broad, and flat. His hair was very coarse and long. It hung on his massive shoulders. His voice sounded like a growl of a lion in a menagerie. And then he went on to show that this black devil gave him an incurious trip through hell. Don't believe a word of it. That's not the Bible picture of the devil, perfect in beauty. He hadn't changed. Here's why a lot of the world's beauty in art and music and so on is hellish. Devilish. Not all of it, don't get me wrong. Just because I can't sing and not any sign that I hate music. But a lot that the world calls music is a nervous breakdown set to music. It isn't music at all. It's like we say about the world dancing. It reminds me of an undulating earthworm with a stomachache. If the devil can't get you to deny his existence, he'll get you to camouflage his reality. Wrong picture. As we say, even saints, many of them are surprised to find out the devil's not in hell. The Apostle Peter shows that he goeth up and down the whole earth as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Revelation shows that he has access to the third heaven to accuse the brethren before God day and night in chapter 12. And he's not cast out of heaven until the middle of the tribulation period. You'll see in Revelation. That's when Christ beheld him as lightning fall from heaven. That's when he will be cast out of heaven in the 12th chapter of Revelation, when Michael and his angels contend with the devil and his angels. No more room was found in heaven, but he that accuses the brethren before God day and night is cast out. And then woe be to the inhabitants of the earth, for Satan has come down into heaven great wrath to be murdered upon his shores. The devil's not in hell. It's prepared for him. Jesus said in Matthew 24, I think 31, in the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. He's not there yet. Furthermore, most saints blame a lot of their devilment on the devil when it's their own devilment. I think some humans could even teach the devil some tricks. But James is very emphatic, we shall see later. Every man is led astray of his own lust. The devil excites the lust. He paints the word picture and the sensual delights. But it is man's own lust that leads him into sin. The devil can't do it, we shall see in the secret of temptation. Now, coming back to your notes, at the bottom of the page. The personality of the devil is very much apparent by the names given unto him, as well as the action going with the names. As many as 208 names in the Bible. Many of them are metonymies, substitution of a name to show a character of his. Some are adjectives. Many are works of his, which are really proper designations. One man has said the Bible has 283 names of Jesus. Of course, he's adding a lot of the descriptive adjectives, metonymies, works, that are really denominations of the Lord Jesus, but not proper names. So the devil has seven primary names, proper names. And he has 14 descriptive titles. But then he has, I've never counted them, dozens, maybe 100. Adjectives and metonymies, where some work of his takes the form of a denomination or a name. We use this in English quite a bit, like Ivan the Terrible, Attila the Hun, Herod the Great, all kinds of other expressions like this, which are proper descriptive names, compounded. But in the singular, we have first Satan, the most common. I have 52 in your notes, but it's really 53. I don't know if that's my original notes that way or not. It is primarily an Old Testament name, but it does occur 34 times in the New Testament. From the Old Testament. The New Testament word is diabolos, or devil. Primary New Testament term for the devil. But Satan is a primary Old Testament name, or 17 times in the Old Testament. The Hebrew is pronounced Satan. Or Tawn. S-A-W-T-A-W-N. The root in the Hebrew means to attack. To hate, adversary. The New Testament, Satanos, S-A-T-A-N-O-S, is transliterated from the Hebrew and means in the Greek, accuser, an adversary. The basic idea of Satan is implacable foe. Or enemy. Opposer of God, and therefore of man. Look at the first time it occurs in the Bible, in the law of first reference. I believe in the law of first reference. Almost always, a very important word theologically. The first time it is used by the Holy Spirit, He will either define it or so use it that its meaning is clear. So many in Genesis this way. The classical one that we use in theology is the word for atonement, kaphar. The first time it's used is in the making of the ark. He pitched it within and without with pitch. He kophared it within and out without with kophar, with atonement, a covering. And that's the primary idea of atonement, is to cover our sins until Jesus Christ can take them away. For it's impossible for blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Look at the first time Satan occurs. In 1 Chronicles 21:1. And Satan stood up against Israel. Against Israel. To provoke David to number them. It seems like God is nitpicking. That God is taking too much attention to trifles to bring such a sore punishment upon the nation of Israel and upon David's kingdom for just taking a census. But you see, by both the punishment and when God refused to let him make a temple for him and so on, there's more to it than that. He did it in unbelief. He did it in pride. Even his general was against him on it. He said, "Why, if the Lord makes Israel like the sand of the sea, why do you provoke the Lord by numbering them?" It shows there's more to that numbering than an innocent census. But it also shows the character of the devil and the word Satan. He stood up against the foe, adversary. You have the same idea in Zechariah 3:1. He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the altar of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Adversary. This shows you the character of our adversary. He's still in the resisting business. If you don't believe it, you take a step out for God as a believer. Set your heart and mind to give your life to God Almighty, to be His 100%. To have all that He's got for you. You'll meet the enemy. You'll meet Satan. Our adversary. Our enemy. Our hater. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2:18, where Paul said, "Satan resisted me." Look at Job 1:6. You'll see the hateful intent as Satan stood up against Job's, the testimony of Job before God. The second word is devil, which is a New Testament word. It doesn't occur in the Old Testament at all. 35 times. And again, be very careful when you see the plural. It is always the demons. Diaboloi. If it's diabolos, the singular, it's always the devil. There's only one devil. The Authorized Version is absolutely wrong in translating diamon, or the evil numoi, as being devils. They're evil spirits. The word numa is used besides the word diamon. But when it's singular, it is always Satan. Devil occurs 35 times, and its meaning is accuser, or slanderer, or maligner, calumniator. You can see the double accusation in the book of Job. He accused Job to God. Remember, he is the one who chooses the brethren before God day and night. When Lucifer had to come up before God with the sons of God to give an account of his rulership, we read that God said, "Have you considered my servant Job, that he's a righteous man, that he escheweth evil, perfect in his generation?" And the devil said, "Yep. But I want you to know he's only serving you for what he get out of it." I know the devil said that to God about Bragg a long time. I'm just hoping he's lying. He accuses me before God. Woe be unto you when he's telling the truth about you, and yet accusing you. God practically said that you're all wrong about Job. And I've also said, I hope God isn't that proud of me to tell the devil what a good Christian I am and then turn him loose on me. He said, "Now wait a minute. Job's serving you for what he can get out of it." That's an accusation. He's saying Job is a hypocrite. Why shouldn't he serve you? Why shouldn't he be perfect in his generation? You build a wall around him, you won't even touch anything he's got. I love that too. Shows the devil that doesn't have free reign with us. The devil has to put a hole in the hedge for him if he thinks I need a little more trial of testing. I had 3 testings in a row when my life was in danger. One by an automobile accident, and one by pulmonary thrombosis, and the other by a myocardial infarction, a heart attack. And I thought all along that Job became a very precious book to me then. I read it several times, and I read 2 or 3 books that I have on Job, and the more I read it, the sweeter it got. The Lord said that you're a liar. But if that's the way you feel about it, okay, I'll take the fence away. But don't bother him. And he took everything he had, even his kids. Stripped him of everything. Then when he came back up, the Lord said, "See there, I told you you're a liar." Job still maintains his integrity. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The devil said, all the man has to give for his life. If you just let me touch his body, that health that he's got, he'll curse you in your face. The Lord talked and said, "You're still alive. Nevertheless, go ahead. But you can't kill him." He made him wish he was dead. He's still alive, though. With all this, he's still not with his lips. But then he got 4 of his ministers to go and accuse Job. Now notice he accused Job to God. Now he accuses God to Job. He says to Job through those friends, "You're a great big sinner." Now God said he was saying, "You're a great big sinner, and you're in sin, and you wouldn't be doing these things, and you're serving God for what you can get out of it. You're only like us. You're only a Christian because you're afraid not to be one, or you're only a Christian because you know that you can go to heaven that way." And but here's what he said to Job. I can read it all back. God doesn't love you. He wouldn't let this happen to you. He didn't tell him God turned me loose on you. He said, "Why don't you curse God and die? Get it over with. God's forsaken you. He's finished with you. He hasn't any more business with you." Now, you get an insight into our great accuser, who accuses the brethren before God day and night. Don't be surprised if the devil comes up to you with one of the suggested demons with this kind of an argument. God doesn't love you, or he wouldn't let you go through this. Do you know the very fact that God can trust you enough to let you go through it is a sign that he loves you supremely? He chastises every son whom he receiveth. So cheer up. If you haven't had any lately, you're going to get some. Cheer up. The worst is yet to come. I want you to be ready so that when it does come, you can say, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Even so, Father, it seems good in thy sight. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It doesn't mean you can't pray about it. Job did. But if God doesn't hurry up and answer as soon as you think he ought to, it isn't because he doesn't love you. He just knows you need the screw just a little bit tighter to get the dross out. That's his business, though. The devil's business is to accuse. Look at the third name, serpent. That's a very good name for him. Dragon or serpent? He is that ancient serpent. The angel Gabriel says unto John in the 12th chapter of Revelation. And that word ancient is original. Serpent. The first one. As Jesus said, he's the original sinner. He is a sinner to the beginning. As he is not only a liar from the beginning, but he's the father of all lies. So when you tell a lie, you're using your father's language. It used to be your daddy. He's the father of all lies. That's one reason why Paul said, stop talking like that. Tell the truth of a man with his neighbor, because your members one of another. As he says, stop talking dirty. Serpent, as in Revelation 12:9, gives all of his names. And he laid hold of that, well, in 12:9, he called him the great dragon and was cast out that old archaic serpent, ancient serpent, the dragon called the devil and Satan. It's laid out who this is. Has used most of his names. And yet a lot of interpreters will still allegorize that. In the Revelation, he's called the dragon. We want to get through with these names if we can. Abaddon and Apollyon in Revelation 9:11. Abaddon in the Hebrew and Apollyon in the Greek means destruction or to perish. And we find that Apollyon is the king over the demons in Revelation 9:11. Beelzebub is a name given by the enemies of Christ, but evidently it was a name given to Lucifer all through the Jews, and Christ accepted. Prince of demons is ruler of the demons. Revelation 9 shows that he's ruler of the demons. So it's a good name. It's an old name, Prince of Flies, or Lord, or God of the Flies. Baal is the God of Flies, and Beel is, for euphony's sake, Zebub is Prince or King. So he's called Belial 17 times in the Old Testament. That's not in your notes. In the sixth one, 17 times. Belial carries the idea of his family as Beelzebub carries the idea of his kingdom. Hence, son of Belial. Paul used it in the sixth chapter of 2 Corinthians. What concord hath Christ with Belial? That is with the devil. One of his names. And, of course, Naboth was called such a son of Belial that no man could speak peaceably to him. Lucifer, we shall consider later in Isaiah 14:12-15, only one time in the Bible, and here in Isaiah 14, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, or dawning? His proper name, Lucifer. There are only three spiritual creatures like this that are named. Gabriel is one, Michael is another, and Lucifer is the third one. These three are named. I want you to keep that in mind so when you read, when somebody else names some more of them, through some vision they had, or like Muhammad caught up to the seventh heaven, four more than the Bible has, to outer darkness, as far as I'm concerned. But this Son of the Dawning carries the idea of we shall see Shining One. When we think Ezekiel 28, we shall see the glory, the beauty. Yea, the shiningness before he fell. In our next lesson, I'll give you 14 descriptive titles. Not in your notes. But personal pronouns are used all through the Bible of the devil. He's not an it. He's a person. And we shall see all the personal attributes are ascribed unto him in your notes. We'll consider those very briefly in our next lesson. But these titles are very important, very instructive, and there may be more, but I found 14 of them. And taking them with the seven names, proper names, these 21 are very descriptive of the activity of the devil, his personality, his hatred, his power, his aims, intent. So in our next lesson, we'll start with those personal titles and then also take the personal attributes. This is the same method we used to prove the demons were personal. The same one we used earlier in angelology to prove that angels were personal beings. They're not its, they're not influences, they're not irradiations of God, they're personalities. All of these prove that the devil is a real person, albeit a great power, great in creation, great in influence. The whole world lieth in the wicked one. I know the Authorized Version says in wickedness, but the Greek is in the wicked one. You're dismissed.